720. I am so glad that Jesus believed in me.
I think that's all the announcements I'm aware of right now. Let's take take our hymn books again and turn to number 785. 785. Yes, I know.
Thank you. Gentlemen, please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6. When we started off the song service, the first song was The Eastern Gate. I've grown up in a pastor's home and done a fair amount of traveling growing up, and even more so now in the nature of my ministry. Certain songs, when I hear them, bring back memories or different locations where I heard the song for the first time, or something about it has laid an imprint on me. For example, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Comes to mind a Christian campground that my dad used to speak at in upstate New York. and we were at last year. My mother-in-law and our family was there 2 years ago for a week's break. To God Be the Glory is a certain church in a place called Dodgeville, New York. Whenever I hear that song, that particular place comes to mind. Whenever I hear the song, The Eastern Gate, this church comes to mind. And I don't know why. I know the other two songs, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful, as a very small child. I think the first time I remember hearing it was at that camp, To God Be the Glory. The first time that song made an impression on me, I was actually as a child staring at the stained glass windows. I'm not sure why the Eastern Gate. Anytime I hear that phrase, I think of this church. But Rachel and I last spring had a chance to go to Israel, and that is a picture of us just inside the Eastern Gate. And currently the Eastern Gate is on the side of Jerusalem near the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is, and currently is under control by the Muslims. Where the Dome of the Rock is, Jewish people think the Temple Mount is there. That's why the Wailing Wall, or Western Wall, is the closest the Jewish people are allowed to get to where they think the Holy of Holies is. And so that's why they pray and weep and wail up against the western side. That's as close as they can get. But as tourists, we were allowed to go. The strange thing about being there is, since Muslims control it, you have to abide by their standards, even though the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, patrol the place. You have to go by their standards. And one of the standards they have is you're not allowed to touch people of the opposite sex. And so when my wife and I had pictures taken on the Temple Mount, there is a real awkward way we stand where we're not touching, not holding hands, not arm around each other like we would normally. But there is a picture of us just inside the Eastern Gate. And when that song started, I thought, I need to tell those people, whenever I hear that phrase, this is what comes to mind. It's this church here at Race Street. Daniel chapter 6. Last time I was here, we talked about Daniel in the end of chapter 5 and how he's speaking to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar ultimately made him third in the kingdom, even though Daniel had read and interpreted the writing on the wall, told him of his impending destruction, but Belshazzar did not repent, did not change his mind or turn from it whatsoever. Lost his kingdom that night and died. We're going to pick up in verse number 1, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Then we're going to go at it verse by verse as time allows. The Bible says, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored not till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Daniel chapter 6 is a chapter that children have heard, children know. It's one of the few staples that is taught in Sunday school that kids will remember. They remember Daniel in the lion's den. And today, Lord willing, we're not going to get that far into the chapter, and we're not going to make it that far. We may not even make it to verse number 14. But we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and we see a pattern here. In Daniel chapter 1, there was a captivity that was brought upon the land of Judah, and we find that Daniel, his three friends, and many others were brought over, and they were forced. They were told, you're going to live here, you're going to study under our teachers, you're going to eat what we tell you to, you're going to drink what we tell you to. But Daniel and his three friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. I've often wondered whatever happened to the others. Because they didn't have the same principles, the same character, the same standards that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And so they compromised. They said, okay, we'll eat, we'll drink, whatever you tell us to, even though it goes against the rules and principles we've been taught, we're going to go ahead and do it. Well, Daniel and the three went ahead and did it. They went ahead with the permission of the one that was set over them, and ultimately everyone ended up having to eat the same things that they had set themselves for standards. Then we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the golden image. And again, I've thought about those that were brought over in captivity that bowed. They said, you know what? You can imagine the number of excuses that would come to mind. Here we are, guests in this country. We can serve the Lord better if we're alive and not dead. Whenever something comes and puts you in a tough situation, excuses and lies come to mind rather quickly, don't they? But standing is another thing. What we see, though, is we see a pattern of behavior in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they were going to stand and do right. I believe, and you can disagree if you like, that's fine. I believe if they had compromised in chapter 1, they would not have had the courage to stand up against the golden image. Daniel would not have had the courage to speak to the king like he did in chapter 5. And I do not believe he would have stood like he does in chapter 6. Sometimes what seems like a small test later on determines whether we stand or fall. It wasn't a small test at the time, but looking back, considering meat and diet being the primary issue in chapter 1, that's small compared to lion's den and burning in a fiery furnace. But at the time, it was a big deal to those young men, wasn't it? And they stood right, they did what was right, and God blessed them for it. Here we see in chapter 6, there's been a takeover in the kingdom. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse 28, that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God allowed Daniel to perform in a high position of authority across more than one king and across more than one dynasty. Now, what does that mean? Oftentimes, when a president takes over, there is a major shift in the people that are in the higher positions. Even as far as things like the FBI, CIA, obviously cabinet offices, things of that nature, ambassadors. Whenever someone has been able to survive at a high level across multiple presidential administrations, that tells me something. That tells me that even though there's a shift in power, there's a shift in even which party is in power, that tells me that the incoming administration saw something there that they wanted to keep around. And so that's what we see in Daniel. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. We don't know the specifics, but we know that Belshazzar in chapter 5 gave a feast to 1,000 of his lords. I don't know how many people he had in positions of authority. But it would appear that Darius here in chapter 6, has a ability to delegate. He has a desire to make sure that things are run properly. He's trimming it down to 120. And so not only that, look at verse number 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now, how many princes were there? 120. How many presidents?
Three.
Who was the chief one?
Daniel.
Okay. Now, the hierarchy was to be this. The princes were to report to the presidents. Of those three, Daniel was first and foremost. Essentially, if you look at it, they were to be over the whole kingdom. The reason being, look at the end of verse number 2, that the king should have no damage. Wise leaders know how to delegate properly. They understand that there's only so much they can do, and so they delegate properly. Now, if I were to go around the room and ask for examples, all of us could probably think of an example of a boss who tried to take everything on themselves and were overwhelmed, and so things slipped through the cracks. On the opposite end of the spectrum, there may be bosses who delegated absolutely everything, and they delegated to the wrong people, and things fell through the cracks. But a wise leader knows how to delegate properly and to the right person. Starting off, Darius seems to have some wisdom. But like we have found in the book of Daniel, pride is the enemy of common sense. And that comes into play here in a few verses, as we've seen. But we see that they have Daniel as the head of the presidents. Verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Does this remind you of another Old Testament figure from the book of Genesis, maybe?
Joseph.
That's exactly who came to mind when I read through this passage. This sounds a lot like Joseph. Now keep in mind, Joseph's and Daniel's circumstances are rather similar. Taken from their homeland, not by choice, put into an environment that was not godly by any stretch of the imagination. Put into situations where temptation was extremely strong, and yet even pagan leadership figured out God is with this man. And so like we saw with Joseph, with Pharaoh wanting to put Joseph in charge, that worked out well for him, didn't it? We see that Darius is doing the same thing here. He put him in charge. Why? Was it because Daniel was an extremely intelligent person? No. Was he extremely intelligent? Absolutely. You read through the whole book of Daniel, you can see the intelligence and wisdom of Daniel, can't you? Was it because Daniel was good looking? No. Was it a matter of nepotism? Was he promoting someone that was in his own family or even of his own people? Have you ever seen a promotion like that? The only reason someone got a promotion was who they knew, not what they knew or how they did their job? Yeah. No, that wasn't the case here. It was because Daniel had an excellent spirit. That phrase should sound familiar. You find it in chapter 5. If I recall correctly, that phrase, excellent spirit, only occurs 3 times in the scriptures, twice talking about Daniel, and in the book of Proverbs describing what an excellent spirit is. But even Darius, coming in, decided that Daniel should be in charge because he had an excellent spirit. It was so rare for someone in authority in a conquered kingdom to be kept alive. Do you remember Saul? How he was commanded to kill everyone, and he kept the king alive. You remember how that came back to bite him, so to speak, later? It was extremely rare to keep him alive, much less in a position of authority. And Darius says, you're not going to be third in the kingdom. I'm going to set you over the whole realm. I'll be the only one that you have to answer to. Because he had an excellent spirit. In a very short period of time, Darius was able to figure that out. Well, look at verse number 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Jealousy is a powerful emotion. Jealousy is one of the strongest emotions that there is. Fear is pretty strong as well. But jealousy brings out the ugly in us, doesn't it? That's what's happened. I can imagine of these presidents and princes, many of them may have been traveling or serving under Darius for some time, and now they've taken over, and here the Medes and the Persians are taking over this kingdom, and instead of one of them being chosen, they find out that this Daniel guy from where they conquered, he's the one that's going to be in charge. And so they conspire together. They try to find occasion against him concerning the kingdom. Now that's interesting because the first place that they look is in his work, his occupation, the way he transacts himself in business. They're trying to find something wrong in the way he operates. The Bible says they could find none occasion nor fault. Now think about it from Daniel's perspective for a little bit. How hard would it be to serve someone? Let's back up for a few chapters. How hard would it be to serve someone who took your people captive, ripped you away from your home and family, forced you to go to schools, gave you a new name? How hard would it be to serve them? Very difficult. But you know what? He moved to a position of authority, and sure enough, under Belshazzar, he had to be the bearer of bad news, didn't he? Chapter 5. And now, even though he has settled in this kingdom, guess what? Darius comes in, takes over shop, and he says, you're going to be in charge, and I'm going to put people under you that can't stand you. But your responsibility is to me to make sure there's no harm that comes to the kingdom. And when the presidents and the princes tried to find any occasion or fault against him, they could find none. Now, this makes me ask myself this question. How long would it take someone to watch Mark Reno and the way that he works as director of the Conversion Center, the way he transacts the business of the ministry or when he travels and preaches, how long would it take before someone would find error, occasion, or fault against me? You know what the answer would be? Not long. But when they looked at Daniel, they couldn't find occasion or fault. Think about the power of that. In a sense, Daniel serves as a type of Christ in many instances here in the book of Daniel. What do I mean by that? Let me start a phrase and you finish it. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Now again, a type of Christ is never a perfect illustration. Don't misunderstand me. But under the microscope of co-workers and subordinates that hated him, they could find a none occasion or fault. Why? He was faithful. He was faithful. One of the best things that you can say about a worker or a person is that they are faithful. Some of the most faithful people in life are not the most qualified, are not the most gifted, but faithfulness is a wonderful attribute. You can count on them. They will do what you've assigned to them, and you can appreciate it. We had a friend of ours, my wife knew him better than I, but he was a man that was a teacher. And he took great pride in that he never took off school for a sick day until he had been at this in the system for 30 years. And right before he retired, had a heart attack, and he missed some days of school. But he took great pride in knowing that he never missed a single day of school for sickness. Why? His desire was to be faithful. Under examination, the princes and the presidents found that Daniel was faithful. The last part of that verse tells us that there was no error or fault, to be found in him. They looked at his personal life. First thing they did was they looked at his professional life, and they couldn't find an error or fault there. So they looked in his personal life. How long would it take before someone looks at Mark Reno's personal life or your personal life until they found error or fault? Spouses, don't raise your hands, but it wouldn't take very long before you could find fault in your spouse's hand, in their life, is it? It's not hard. It's not hard. But when they looked at Daniel's life, they couldn't find error or fault in him. I remember I was in a small business one occasion, and I was trying to witness to the proprietor, the owner, and turns out he had worked at a manufacturing company at the church I was at. One of the oldest members of the congregation worked at that particular plant. And when I was talking to the owner of the business, I said, oh, you must know so-and-so. I said, he's worked at that plant for over 40 years. And he turned and looked at me with a dark glare. He said, "That man is the laziest person I've ever met in my life." He said, "He'll do anything to avoid work. I don't have much use for him." You know what? There went my chance to be able to witness to that business owner, because the testimony of someone else had turned that man off. He knew his professional life and was disgusted. I can't imagine what would have happened if he'd known his professional life. How about us? When people look at our professional lives, when they look at our personal lives, how long does it take before they find an error or a fault there? Look at the next verse. Verse number 6. Or verse number 5, excuse me. "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Now, they were doing their best to find something they could turn into the king. The only thing that they could possibly think of was something had to be wrong with his religion. It is a joy to me when the only criticism the world has towards Christianity is towards our faith or what God says. If they can't find anything in the way that we are professional, or the way we do business, or on our jobs, or if they can't find anything in our personal life, if the only thing they can find is they don't believe what God says, that is an encouragement to me. But you know what? I fear that we give the world better reasons to criticize us than turning towards our faith. But they will attack the faith. That's where these presidents and the princes are going to go. They want to turn Daniel against the king, and vice versa. So here's what they do. Look at verse number 6 through 8. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.'" These people come. Now, remember in the previous verses, how many did we have in the aspect of presidents? 3. How many princes are there? 120. Combined, we have 123, right? So they come to see the king minus one person. The most important one. You remember how I said a few minutes ago that pride is the enemy of common sense? If you were the king, and the presidents and princes that you put in control come to see you with something very important, but there's one person noticeably missing, the most important one, the one that reports directly to you, the one that's favored, the one that has an excellent spirit, the one that's treasured above all the others, and he's not there, would alarm bells be going off in your head? Would they? They should be. But they're not, because here's why. When they start off in verse number 7, the truth goes out the window. What two groups had been conspiring against Daniel? The presidents and the princes. Right? Look at verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom so far were good. The governors and the princes." Wait a minute, there's a group in there we don't see conspiring. "The counselors and the captains have consulted." When people try to lie about you, they don't mind throwing others under the bus. They don't care who all is involved. The truth goes out the window. When you seek revenge, when you're jealous, logic goes out the window. You ever read about crimes of passion? Do you remember the astronaut, the female astronaut who traveled from Texas to Florida without stopping some years ago? Because of a relationship she had with a man and someone else had with a man. And the lengths that she went to go from Texas to Florida by car without stopping. Logic goes out the window when jealousy is involved. Well, they decided that they're going to establish this statute to make a firm decree. Now, in my mind, if a statute or a decree is going to be firm, it should be permanent. Right? If someone passes a law that is a great idea, why would it have an expiration date? Right? If it's such a good thing, why do we put a time limit on it? But they do. For 30 days. Now, why do you think they put a limit of 30 days? Because they're not willing to give up their false idols and gods. But they're willing to put them aside for 30 days just so they can catch Daniel. It's amazing to me what people will put aside when they have an agenda. It amazes me what groups of individuals can join together when they have a mutual enemy. I've said this before, it bears repeating. I don't get how homosexuals and Muslims can get along for any length of time. But when they have a mutual enemy, guess what? They're buddy-buddy, aren't they? They're not willing to put their false gods and idols away, but just for 30 days, so that they can catch Daniel. Well, here's the decree. Anyone who asks a petition of any god or man, except of the king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Many people have talked at great length about having lions and the purpose thereof. You can see in the book of Proverbs, the slothful man talks about there being a lion in the streets. You can study that at great length, but lions were a way to be used in warfare. One of the things that they would try to do is they try to put lions in the streets of a city they were hoping to invade and let the lions wreak havoc. It was a way to punish people. Obviously, you don't see Darius questioning why in the world would you use lions to punish someone. This is something that was done, but lions were used as a weapon of warfare and a form of punishment. And so here's the theory. We have a 30-day time period where anyone who prays or asks a petition of anyone other than you, O king, they'll be cast into the den of lions. The caveat at the end is that they wanted this passed where the decree could not be changed. The Medes and the Persians had a way of establishing decrees where they could not be revoked or overridden. It was unusual. In fact, it was unique. Many other kingdoms, the king had the ability to overrule a decree. You can see that in the previous chapters in the book of Daniel. But they wanted to be sure it was established in such a way that it could not be revoked. Be wary of someone who flatters you and tries to put you in a contract that you can't get out of. Because you should sincerely ask what their motives are. But the king doesn't do that, does he? Look at verse number 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He was flattered. He thought this was a good idea. No one's going to pray or ask anything of any god or man except for me, because I'm important. Why? Because 122 out of 123 of my rulers say so. But not the one that's the most important one. Flattery can affect any person that lets it go to heart. And even though Darius has wisdom, and you'll see it throughout the chapter, you see it at the beginning of the chapter, he had wisdom, flattery got the better of him. Look at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before God, as he did aforetime. I've looked at this verse often and repeatedly. There's a whole lot in this verse. The Bible says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I've wondered how he found out. Who told him? He wasn't there when this occurred, because they came separately, behind his back. Who was it that told him? Was it a servant? Was it someone that worked for Daniel, knowing Daniel's practice? It was apparent what kind of a man Daniel was. Those who worked with him and under him understood, didn't they? It was no secret what kind of an individual Daniel was. Was it one of those that worked for him? Was it one of the princes and presidents themselves? You can almost imagine, if it was one of them, how they'd come with glee and say, "Hey, Daniel, by the way, guess what the king passed today? Nobody, including you, is allowed to pray or petition anyone, man or God, except for him for 30 days. I don't know. Maybe someday in heaven we'll know. I don't know. The scriptures are vague. They don't tell us. But the Bible does tell us he was told. When he's told, he goes into his house and he leaves his windows open towards Jerusalem. The Bible says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Now, in 2019, we could make some excuses, couldn't we? We could say, Lord, we're going to pray in our hearts today, if that's okay. I don't want anyone to know. How are they going to know what happens in my heart? They could have said, you know what? I'll close the windows. It's all right. We don't need to let everyone know what's going on. You know what, Lord? Instead of praying three times a day, how about if I just pray three times as long when no one's around? And we'll just call it that. But you know what? Daniel made a point to carry on. You could almost say business as usual. It's not a business, you understand that, but he wasn't going to let this affect him. I've wondered what would happen if our government or any government where we're fortunate enough to live were to change the things that we're allowed to do under the authorities we have now, if they were to say that coming to church was illegal. I wonder whether we would continue to come. If they said you're not allowed to pray, that's illegal, whether we would continue to pray. If they said Bibles are illegal, you're not allowed to have one, whether we'd continue to read our Bible. If they said it was against the law to witness, whether we'd continue to do that, or whether we'd make up excuses. Daniel continued the exact same way he had all along. The Bible says it was the same as he did aforetime, previously. He wasn't going to let the rulership of man determine how he served as God. But there's a phrase I skipped over. The Bible says he gave thanks before his God. Gratitude is a trait that everybody ought to have. But gratitude is a trait that very few people have at all. How many times have you done something for someone or given someone something and they don't even thank you? We were studying the feeding of the 5,000 with my kids in Sunday school, and one of the things about that miracle that strikes me is here's the Son of God come from heaven in a desert place, has 5,000 people that need fed, and when given 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he thanks the Lord for it. If anyone ever had the right to not be grateful, it was the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. But you know what? He was grateful. Daniel, in the circumstances that he finds himself in, is thankful for what he has. He gives thanks, the Bible says, before his God. That word his shows ownership, shows possession. That's his God. God is an important and crucial part of his life. And faced with this decree, he says, you know what? I give thanks to God. What did he give thanks to God for? I don't know specifically, but I imagine it may have been something like this. Thank you, Lord, for the years of ministry you've allowed me to have. And if it's my time, if this is your way of letting me go on, great. If this is the end of my life, that's fine. But you know what he had? He was grateful. He had an attitude. I'm not meaning to rhyme here. He had an attitude of gratitude. He was grateful. That's a striking thing, isn't it? Well, look at verse number 12. Then they came near and spake before the king. Excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, I'm not for positive all 122 decided to come sneak around. I don't think you can hide that many people very easily. But their plan's kind of clear, isn't it? They're not even trying to be secretive. It's very clear who they wanted. They wanted Daniel. Now, earlier I said I'm curious whatever happened to the others who came over when they were captured in from chapter 1. I imagine some of them were still alive. It's amazing that they didn't even have to worry about whether those guys were still praying to God, did they? They'd already compromised themselves back in chapter 1. I'm not sure what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the time. That's not an integral or important part of the passage. But we do know they assembled themselves and they found him praying. And Daniel does not attempt to hide it because his God was bigger than whatever plot they may have been trying to hatch. It's very easy to let ourselves get distracted by what we see as conspiracies or plots. We could spend our whole lives worrying about what this group's plotting, what that group's planning, whatever. But you know what? Daniel knew what was going on, and he still did what was right. Let things fall wherever they may, he was going to do the right thing. We could learn from that, couldn't we? Well, they assembled, they found him. Verse 12, they come near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Now, it always strikes me as interesting whenever they have something to hatch or some plan that they're about to show forth. They ask a question. If you were to look back at chapter 3 and see how they tried to catch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible says they asked him if he had made this promise and declaration that if you didn't bow down to the golden image, you'd be thrown into the furnace of fire. Do you think the king forgot what his decree was? No. But look, they're going to do the same thing here in this chapter. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They're trapping him. I've said this before, we have children. If I know that a couple of kids or several kids are playing in one place, and one of them comes running up to me and says, Dad, didn't you say that we weren't allowed to do this? Guess what? They're not asking for information purposes. Why are they asking? They're trying to get one of the others in trouble, aren't they? And I'll just say, all right, cut to the chase. Who are you trying to get in trouble and why? Well, that kind of takes the steam out of their argument. Because now it's kind of exposed. I'm trying to get my brother or my sister in trouble. But you know what? Thrice hadn't figured that out yet. Because he had pride and he'd been flattered. Well, they asked him, did you pass that decree? Did you really? King answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. It's a matter of pride here. No one's going to pray. No one's going to petition to anyone except for me. And it's such a good idea, we're only going to do it for a little over 4 weeks. He hasn't figured out he's been trapped yet, has he? Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, you can almost sense the anger and the malice in their tone, can't you? That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. You can sense the tone, can't you? The anger. It's there. Not only is he praying, king, he doesn't regard you. He doesn't think anything of you. He doesn't respect you. He doesn't respect the decree you made. Not only that, he's praying 3 times a day. That tells me that they are watching. Not only did they watch his professional life in the first part of the chapter, not only did they watch his personal life, but now they're watching his prayer life. I did not mean to alliterate those three things, by the way. That was an accident. They watched professional, personal, and now his prayer life. If someone were to watch our prayer life, what would they see? Would we be guilty as charged like Daniel? Or not? Well, they said he prays 3 times a day. This tells me they're watching carefully. This tells me they're watching him for long periods of time, doesn't it? It's not a happenstance walking by his windows one time and seeing him on the ground, on his knees, kneeling. They've been watching him for some time. They've caught their man, or so they think. If you know the second half of the chapter of Daniel, you'll understand what happens. But I want to close looking at verse number 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. I have a lot of respect for the king. Was he foolish in signing a decree? Absolutely. Did he allow himself to get flattered by those who came to him? Absolutely. Did he not have discernment wondering, where on earth is my favorite president? Absolutely. But when confronted with what had happened, who is he angry with? Himself. How easy would it be to pass the buck, so to speak, to pass the blame? I have a relative who had a good career in the military and wrote a book on leadership. And one of the aspects of leadership that he teaches is share credit, shoulder blame. And he told me, I was sitting down talking with him not too long ago. We were talking, and he said, one of the things that was an alarm bell for me is when someone would come into my office or meet me and say, sir, I want you to hear about what I have done. Nothing in the military gets done because of one person. He said, when someone came into my office, I thought, oh, there's something here. Or he said, someone would come into my office and say, sir, we have a problem. What's that mean? They're trying to pass the blame or distribute it as evenly around as possible instead of taking the blame. Here, Darius could have looked at those men, rightfully so, and said, you trapped me. You plotted this. But instead, the Bible says, he was sore displeased with himself. We would be wise if when things happen in our lives, to have the first question be, is this a result of my own sin? In the world of athletics, there are many different kinds of injuries. One of the most unusual ones is when an Achilles tendon pops or breaks. The Achilles tendon is extremely sensitive, and I've been around for a couple, and I asked questions at length of an athletic trainer. She's been around quite a few of them. Every single time I've seen an Achilles tendon pop, or she has, and she has seen many, every single time the person that has it pop is convinced someone did something to them. Some people actually think they have been shot with a gun. And the two times that I've seen it, both times they turned around and said, who shot me? Now, I don't know what it's like to be shot by a gun, but they hear that pop, they feel themselves go down, and they think someone shot them. I asked this trainer, I said, is that the same case? She said, absolutely. And every single time the Achilles tendon pops, it's not because of anything else. It's just one of those fluke things that happens, and the body says, that's enough, and it pops, and it's a terrible injury. But the first reaction is, who did that to me? You ever see a kid that falls all by themselves? They get up and they start blaming others. Do adults ever do that too? Do you ever have someone you know, something happens to them, it's a direct result of their sin, and they say, how could that possibly happen? Who did that to me? I've known people that have lived lives of sin, have completely ignored what they know from the scriptures, and ultimately get in trouble, whether medically or financially or legally, and they say, how in the world could people do this to me? Well, you turn from the knowledge and wisdom that God gave you. But you know what? King Darius, when faced with this, was sore displeased with himself. Not only was he sore displeased with himself, look at the action that he took. The Bible says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He did something about it. He tried his best to legally deliver him from the consequences that he had signed Daniel into. Could have been angry with the presidents and princes and said, you trapped me. He could have been angry with Daniel and said, Daniel, couldn't you have just not prayed for 30 days? But you know what? He was sore displeased with himself and he tried to do something about it. To the extent that he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That tells me a lot about Daniel's character. If Daniel had been expendable, Darius would have moved on. How valuable are we to those around us? What kind of a hole would we leave if we passed off the scene? There have been times I've gone to funerals and wondered in my mind, what kind of an impact did that person leave? I remember going to a funeral of a man who was in his, I was in high school, he was in his late 30s. When he passed away, my mom took me to the funeral, and my dad was out of the country at the time. We went to the funeral, and on the way home, I told my mom, I said, that was a wasted life. I said, that man never did anything for anyone but himself. Had family, extended family, never got married, never had kids, had siblings, had nephews, nieces, a mother that he left behind. You know what? I imagine to a certain extent, occasionally they miss him, but as far as the impact he had on their lives in any way, was so minimal that he's almost forgotten. Spiritually speaking, what kind of an impact do we make on those around us? Darius, when faced with the loss of Daniel, was sore displeased with himself to the extent that he sought a way to get Daniel out. Now, Lord willing, in a couple weeks when I'm back, we'll finish or we'll look at the second half of that chapter. Look at the phrasing of what Darius tells Daniel, both before the night and after Daniel had spent the night in the den of lions. It's very interesting to me the different ways that he addresses Daniel. I don't want to call that a homework assignment, but read it at your leisure in the next couple of weeks, and Lord willing, we'll look at it when I get back from Brazil. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these dear folk. Please help them as they continue to try to find God's man to pastor this work. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. Thank you for their blessings to us as a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you two have found a song to finish with, that'd be perfectly fine with me.
Pretty hard not to sing number 635 when you're talking about the topic of Daniel.
Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.